Hey, what's up, you guys? I'm so excited to share an interview with Steve Greco this week. He's a guy who's a boss of thousands of people. A very powerful man. But while he was a boss, he saw his primary mission as sharing the gospel with employees. And he did it in a way that wasn't heavy-handed, wasn't abusing his power as a boss, and was normal. So we're going to learn from his life how you can do the same in whatever sphere of influence God has placed you. Now, before we dive into the interview, what else is going on in America this week that we could talk about? Boxing Day? What is it? Oh, yeah, elections. I know that's on everybody's mind. And I want to give you a couple tips for how to approach this week with peace and keeping your sanity. Number one, I need you to remember that there is a Savior and Messiah and Lord of history, and his name is not Don, and it's not Kamala. So whatever happens this week, you're going to wake up the day after the election, or maybe you'll stay up all night to figure out who won. We probably won't find out that night. Dude, whatever the results are, the result for all of history is that Jesus is king. And if you stay close to him, no matter what comes politically your way, he can bring good out of it for your soul. He did this when there was the Emperor Nero in charge and overseeing Christians, and he can do this when there's president, insert president here, in charge, and he could help lead you to himself. Don't freak out, okay? Number two, I need you to get out and vote. Look, the fact that there's a lore of history and that there's eternal importance to the stuff of the soul and relative importance to the stuff of this world doesn't mean the stuff that we do in this life is unimportant. You follow that? To borrow from the words of Maximus from Gladiator, what we do in life echoes in eternity. So here's the paradox of Christian life. The fact that there's all important stuff and relative important stuff means our obligation's even greater to engage in the stuff of relative importance in this life. Because we have to stand before God and give an account for how we lived our lives. And you have a civic responsibility. And we have to stand before God and be judged for whether or not we engaged and used that civic responsibility to vote. Number three, I'm going to tell you how to vote. What? No, guys, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. That's not my job, and that's not why you're watching this right now. But I will tell you how to vote, and I'm going to borrow the words of Pope Francis, who was asked point blank about, you know, what about Trump and Kamala? And he said, vote for the lesser of two evils. What a great principle to apply to politics. See, a lot of people have this Puritanism that we apply to all things Christian, all things Catholic, and we think, well, this candidate doesn't align perfectly with the church's teaching in every issue, in every way, so therefore I can't vote for this person, or maybe I vote for neither person, or I'll vote for some other, whatever it is. I'll write Mickey Mouse into my ballot, or I'll write Pope Francis in, just to be silly. No. Whoever you vote for is going to be the lesser of two evils, because Jesus isn't running for president, last I checked. All right, now, there's a hierarchy of evils to consider that should drive the decision we make when we vote. And at the top of the hierarchy, and this is very obvious, is the abortion issue. And we get, I know you're thinking, oh, Chris, man, Catholics, abortion, you're obsessed on this one issue. It's like the frog in the boiling water, man. We've forgotten how evil this is. So there's an obligation to first consider which candidate will have a greater impact with basic life issues. And there's a lot of other important issues. I'm not saying they're unimportant. For instance, immigration, right? But if you don't have the right to live in the first place, then issues like immigration, religious freedom, all those things, you don't even get to consider those. Those are luxuries for people who got to exist in the first place. Now, someone might have, and this is why I can't judge the soul of someone who votes for a less pro-life candidate. Someone might have commensurate reasons to vote for the less pro-life candidate. For instance, if you're convinced, well, candidate X is more pro-life. However, I think candidate X will lead us to civil war and maybe even nuclear war. Well, then the scales are suddenly tipped, okay? And this is, again, why I'm not going to judge people who don't vote the same way I do. But here's the thing. As you consider these things and grapple with these complex issues in your conscience, make sure you consider them carefully. I'm going to borrow from the words of Archbishop Chaput, who's a great church leader, and he talked about an election of years past, and he said, if you have a commensurate reason to vote for the less pro-life candidate, make sure the reason is good enough for you to explain it to the aborted babies who you will face someday, because you will be given the chance to explain your reason to them. drop the mic. All right? So that's heavy stuff. But that leads me to the fourth and I think maybe most important point. Guys, don't judge. Whoever you vote for, you're probably thinking, I can't believe that half the country isn't seeing what I'm seeing about how evil the other candidate is. And this kind of psychotic thinking is drummed up by the way we do politics and the way we do media today. Anger is a positive thing sometimes. It's a passing emotion to help you right some wrong or to address some injustice. Contempt is not a positive thing. Contempt is when your anger calcifies and leads to a state of ongoing disgust for the people that you're angry at. Christian, you need to do better than that. I was reading these stats recently that show that in 2016, 7% of voters said that they ended a friendship with a dear friend or family member and stopped talking to them because of differences in politics in 2016 election. Wow. 2020, it rose to 15%. Then around COVID, 20% of Americans stopped talking to a loved one. Guys, we absolutely have to do better than this as Christians. Jesus said, tolerate your enemy. No, he didn't say tolerate your enemy. That's like the bar we're standing at right now, right? We disagree sharply about things, so let's at least tolerate people we disagree with. Guys, if you tolerate your wife, you have serious marital problems. We've come to have contempt for and then tolerance for these people that we're disgusted by. Jesus says to love your enemy. Guys, you can at least love people with whom you disagree about important political things. And that's your command from Jesus Christ. And he warned us in the Gospel of Matthew about the final judgment, about how wickedness will increase in the world, and the hearts of many will grow cold. Will grow cold in response to that wickedness. But he said, but the one who holds out to the end will be saved. The implication here is that if you don't hold out to the end in loving your enemies, in keeping your heart from growing cold, it puts your salvation on the line. So whoever you vote for, if you're voting for Jesus as Lord and King of your heart, you got to keep loving people and don't judge them and don't presume to know everything about them. And dude, let's not give in to the insanity that our political leaders and our polls and our media is pointing us to, that we're losing the ability to distinguish between the average Democrat and a full-blown communist or the average Republican and a full-blown Nazi. I mean, come on. If that's your headspace, you desperately need to just hit pause on what you're watching right now or anything you're watching in the news or on YouTube, and get out of your house and talk to someone with whom you disagree. Amen? Now, into the interview with Steve Greco. But before we dive into that, I am so excited to share with you guys. We just got done filming an incredible program about how to share your faith. I followed the footsteps of St. Paul from Rome and through the Greek Isles and drew lessons for how he shared the faith with the world to help you know and learn how he did what he did, which was so incredibly effective. I mean, he's obviously one of the most important figures in human history. I mean, there's been more things written about his 32,000 words that he wrote than about any other mind in history. Of course, what he wrote is also considered the Word of God. But incredible lessons about how he did what he did and why he was so effective, and how in imitating him, it can challenge you to grow as a human being. And the program, here's the best part, it's free. Sign up. There's a link below. Get on the waiting list. It's going to come out in a couple months. I love you guys. Here's Steve Greco. Deacon Steve Greco.
God bless you. Thank you so much, Chris. It's so great to be on your show to talk about the most important thing, Jesus Christ, through the Eucharist.
Boom.
What a gift.
Yes.
What a gift. He gives us himself.
Yeah.
You know, and we have a chance every single day to just imbibe him and embrace him through his body and blood.
I love you, man.
It transforms us.
Yeah.
Yeah, and guess what? We're on a mission together, right?
Yeah.
A mission to change the face of the earth for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Eucharistic evangelization is a huge part of that.
Dude, when I got to talk to Deacon Steve the other day for just like 5-10 minutes, and like I thought, wow, I just met one of my new best friends. Because your spirit, your joy, your focus on what matters. Before I talk about the heart of it all, you know, the core message of the gospel, how we encounter that in the Eucharist, you have an ability to stay focused on what matters. I want to talk a little about your career. Mm-hmm. You were a senior vice president of sales for Bristol-Myers Squibb, yes. Right? Just a little mom and pop company, right?
Yeah, a little tiny company, yeah. Yeah.
How many employees did you oversee?
4,000.
4,000 employees.
And $7 billion in sales and at the time, you know, including the second largest product in the world. But you know what? The greatest gift I had there was preaching about Jesus Christ. I had so many people in the sales force say, you should be a preacher. You know, you should be, you know, do that full time. And God said, yeah, just wait. It's going to happen.
You were sharing your faith freely in that
environment. Yeah, all the time.
Environment.
All the time. And then in other companies I was with, the same thing. And the bottom line is this, is that we'd have Bible studies, we'd have prayer groups, and we'd have everything. And of course, you know, with a public company, you're not supposed to do that. So, you know, later we had to go off, you know, off into someplace else. But bottom line is this.
Off company grounds, but you still could be yourself and share your faith.
Yeah, I mean, it's like I refuse not to do it. In fact, with another company, not Bristol-Myers Squibb, you know, I was called the carpet by certain people. And I said, look it, I report to a higher authority. If you need to fire me, fire me. I mean, the bottom line is this, is that, yeah, amen, brother. And when I left and retired from that company, I had all these people write me notes about what an impact my message had on their lives.
Wow.
You know, and the same at Bristol-Myers Squibb. I mean, I had over 300 cards when I left telling me, you know, you stay focused, you keep doing this.
Wow.
You know, and people, they hide their light under a bushel basket, and I'm saying, bottom line is this, is go with Jesus because he will give you the words to say. I think that's out of scripture, right?
Yeah.
You basically say yes to him, and I will give you the words to say. And it really comes down to this, is why are we here? You know, we are here for Jesus. We are here to build up the body of Christ. We are here to make a difference, right? Am I you?
No, it's just awesome. It's just awesome. You know, I mean, people draw these lines. Well, it's a public company, therefore, okay, there's certain rules you have to abide by. However, people take this further than even the law itself requires, or they think of separation of church and state as really that was put in place so that the state would stay out of our way,
right?
Not so that we could have only freedom of worship, not freedom of religion. Freedom of worship is you do what you do in your little church space,
right?
Freedom of religion is you can be who you are. You don't just have freedom to say your prayers, but to live your prayers, right? But people draw these lines that aren't required of us by either the state or by the law, or if they were, they're not required of us by God, right? And you unapologetically just, I'm going to share my faith because it's who I am.
Well, where does it say that you can't share your faith when you're working or at school,
right?
Or wherever it might be in a public environment? You know, we become so politically correct. But this is who I am.
Yeah.
Who I am is a child of God. Who I am is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Who I am is a Eucharistic evangelist.
How do you do it in a way that doesn't scare people away? Or feel like
it's an abuse of
power because you're a boss and someone's going to say,
no, it's true. And that has been said before.
Right. So how do you do it?
So you just love people. You love people. Mm. You love people with the love of Jesus. And you basically are there, and really involves mostly prayer, you know, is that people are all struggling, right? And so you pray for them. You let them know. You pray for them right then and there. You know, I mean, I one time had a rep.
So you just ask, how can I pray for you?
I had a rep one time. I was vice president of sales, was with another company. I was vice president of sales, and we're riding around in Philadelphia. And the rep says, now, you're a deacon, right? Well, all I was thinking about in pharmaceutical sales was like, hey, we got to sell more. We got to get to that doctor. Yeah. You know, I had my corporate hat on. And the representative says, you're a deacon, right? I said, yeah. She goes, I'm really scared. I'm really scared because I, you know, really hurt my arm. I play tennis. And actually, it was my wrist. I really hurt my wrist. And I am afraid that I'm never going to be able to play tennis again. She said, will you pray for me? So I said, okay, man, thank you, Lord. Thank you for reminding me that you're always on 24/7,
wow.
That no matter what. So we pull off the side of the road. I pray for her right then and there. And at the next sales meeting, she comes running up to me and she said, I got instantly healed. That, in fact, I went to the doctor, orthopedic surgeon, they did an x-ray And the orthopedic surgeon says, I can't tell that you ever had a fracture.
Wow.
Ever.
Wow.
God is good all the time.
That's
God
awesome.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
You know, but that's I've written 7 books on miracles and bottom line.
How do people find it, by the way?
You can
Google Deacon Steve Greco.
Yeah, exactly.
We'll link to them all in the show notes too.
Deacon Steve Greco, and you'll be able to find it. And anyway, the point is that it's how much God loves us, and every day is a miracle.
There's a focus you have in your work in the church on not getting lost in all the peripheral things, but staying focused on the heart of all things. Like, I can see it drips out of you, right?
I'm so glad you said that.
Really, yeah. It's beautiful. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Convert, repent,
yes.
Come to a relationship with Him. He loves you. I mean, this is the message. I'm going to guess that that kind of focus is something that's carried you through your life, that sets you apart as a human. Because how do you, and I think your answer to this is going to help us in church land, how do you keep 4,000 people focused? I mean, it's about staying mission-centered.
You know, obviously staying positive, you know, and recognizing, seeing the flower in the bulb. You know, most people put themselves down. And so I used to write everyone individual notes. I mean, 4,000 people, you know. If I didn't know them, I'd
you
ask
wrote them.
Them
all personally.
Yeah, at a meeting. I would write notes on them. Some people said that, you know, they cried when they saw it and whatever. But why? Because everyone is a child of God. Everyone is a treasure. And so at the end of the day, you have to value them. You have to love them. And so you have to appreciate them. We don't appreciate each other. We try to find something wrong with somebody to make ourselves feel better. Reality, on my tombstone, this is what I want. You ready for this?
Yeah.
He was an encourager, and on the back of it, in the front, on the back of it, and he was relentless. To be a relentless encourager. And that's what Scripture says, right?
Yeah.
To encourage the holy ones, to encourage one another. By the way, you do
Praise
a tremendous
God.
Job. I want to
so
tell you,
do you, man.
On everything you do is just inspirational.
I'm so glad you said that, because I think one of the biggest enemies in the church is ourselves.
Amen.
If we could see the problems in the world, people think if I identify the enemy and describe it well enough, and then, you know, it feels like the experience of Christianity is sitting with people who are in boiling water describing the water.
Yes.
It's like this isn't going anywhere. You know, and if you're overseeing 4,000 people in a company, if you're describing the looming disaster, which you always know could happen 6 months from now if sales fall flat.
Oh, yeah.
And everybody loses their job. But if that's what you're focused on, but no, you're focusing on lifting people up, writing them notes, making them feel seen and loved, and focusing on the positive, on the good things that you guys can do. I mean, that keeps an army moving in the right direction.
You look at Scripture, it's a love story, right? It's,
yes.
You know, Romans 8:28, right? All things work for good. For he who loves the Lord is called according to his purpose, to let people know, to see the positive. They may lose the sale. They may lose the situation. I'll never forget, I had a situation in which with managed care, they were going with another product. And all my managers, they wanted to leave. They said, should I write my resume out? I go, no, this is a great opportunity. I said, go to church, ask the Lord to intervene. And not only was there an unbelievable miracle, we doubled our market share.
Wow.
And we were the largest leaders in the whole world in market share, because that's what the Lord did. You know, you make Him first, and great miracles happen. And
Praise
the
God.
Biggest miracle, of course, is the transformation of hearts. That's why our ministry is called Spirit-Filled Hearts.
Spirit-Filled Hearts. We'll link to that in the show notes, too.
Yeah. Spirit-Filled Hearts and not Spirit-Filled Heads, right?
Yes.
It's the greatest journey is the 18 inches from the head to the heart.
Mm.
You know, and that's what's so important, is this metanoia, is this transformation. You know, and I look at the third chapter of Revelation, the Church of Laodicea. You know, I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you're neither cold or hot, but lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. We need to be on fire.
Yes.
You know, I mean, Luke 12:49 is one of my favorites. I wish to set the world ablaze, earth ablaze, and how I wish it was already on fire.
But here's the thing. People lose the fire because they forget the heart of it all. And it's like, well, on fire for what? And this is where talking to you for 5 minutes, I'm like, this guy gets it. There's a focus on the what.
Mm-hmm.
And it sometimes feels like our church is, you know, it's like a McDonald's franchise that's forgot to order patties. Like, wait, this is about delivering patties to people. And what's the patty? And I dug this great quote up from John Paul II about evangelization. And he said, religion itself without the experience of the wondrous discovery of the Son of God and communion with him who became our brother, becomes a mere set of principles which are increasingly difficult to understand and rules which are increasingly hard to accept. And you used the word love story a minute ago, too. Pope Francis said, we're in the midst of a love story. If we don't understand that, we've understood nothing of what the church is.
Yes.
And it's like a marriage that forgets the love story. What's left? Well, what's left is things that come from a love story.
Exactly.
That begin to feel like a burden.
You know, you look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Mm. People don't understand that it is not random or arbitrary, the order. It starts with love.
Mm. Yes.
Then joy, because joy falls out of love. Mm. And then you have peace. But there's an order to it. But it all starts with love. I mean, and St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, right, said, love until it hurts. Mm. You know, we have to love. And what is the greatest thing we can do, greatest gift we can give people is Jesus, is the Mass, is have them understand the real presence. Mm.
This is where Catholic evangelization goes next level, right? Right, I mean, really, because we're talking about the love of God and receiving him as Savior and Lord. And on all our evangelistic events that we do in my ministry, I invite people to say a prayer to ask Jesus to be Savior and Lord. And some people think, well, you sound like a Baptist. And I'm thinking,
I know.
Well, you don't know what a Catholic is then.
Yeah, right,
you know,
exactly.
Like we're losing the why, right?
Exactly. When you receive the body, blood of Jesus Christ, and you really understand it, not in the head, but in the heart, that this is real, how can your life ever be the same? Mm. It can't.
No.
It can't. You're going to have to evangelize. You're going to have to give out. You're going to have to let other people know. You'll invite them to church. Amen?
Amen. Right.
Hallelujah.
The words of John come to mind that we share this with you so that our joy may be complete. It's a natural outpouring of the joy in his own heart for the Lord.
I love that.
And boom, how can you not share? I think if the church loses sight of the core message of the gospel and that which we have to rejoice in, right, that thing that we have to share that's too good to keep to ourselves, I think it's because of a lack of conviction about this at the highest levels within leadership in the church. Like, if you're going soft on issues and dancing around, maybe changing church teaching around certain things, instead of just cutting right through it and saying, come to Jesus, he's better than what you got. I don't care who you are, where you're from,
exactly.
whether you're dealing with addiction or sexual sin or whatever the heck it is, Jesus is better. Come to him. When that message isn't clear,
amen.
I think the biggest renewal that has to happen is on every level. It's like maybe everybody needs to be re-evangelized because you're pouring out something that's inside of you.
And and the whole I thirst, I mean, Jesus thirsting for souls. We're thirsting for souls.
Yeah.
What do we want? We want what's best for people. You know, and for everyone out there, John 10:10 is just so important. I've come to give you life and life abundantly. And the bottom line is this. What is abundant life? It is Jesus.
Yeah.
How can we live an abundant life without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, without the Eucharist? Mm. You know, we can't do it. Mm. And people try to get that abundant life through money, through power, through, you know, all kinds of things of the world. But you can't do it. It's only through Jesus.
I mean, someone might be hearing this thinking, like, I'd like to tell other people, like, where I find myself in the workplace, or maybe I'm a boss of a company, like, where do I start? Like, no one knows me as Deacon Steve Greco. Like, no one knows me as an evangelistic guy. Like,
right.
How do I go next level and start sharing my faith? What would you say to that person?
It really is, I'd say to that person, you're the fifth gospel. The bottom line is this.
Oh, yeah.
You're the fifth gospel.
Yeah.
I mean, it's your story.
Yeah.
So why, what happened? What happened in terms of your life? Mm. What happened in which Jesus transformed you? I mean, almost everybody, we were here and now we're here. Now all of a sudden I gave up drugs and immorality and this, that, whatever. I gave up sin. Maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm definitely, now my priorities are different. Mm. Now I go to reconciliation. Now I try and figure out, why am I sinning? What's causing that? Because I want more and more and more of Jesus. I say it's like peeling layers of an onion.
Mm.
You want to get more and deeper and deeper and deeper. And so what it really comes down to is you share your story. You tell people that God loved you so much that you one day realized that what I was doing was not giving me any peace at all and not giving me any satisfaction. I'll never forget, we talked about, you know, having this big job at a big company. And I walked into my corner office, right? Big corner office.
Yeah.
I'll never forget this, Chris. It was very early on, maybe even the first time. And I looked around and I said, is this it? In other words, this is, you know, things you search for. It's not, no. It'll never give you satisfaction.
Wow.
You can never have enough money, never have enough power, never have enough status. It doesn't get you anywhere. Only Jesus gives you peace.
Mm.
Amen, brother?
Oh, yes.
Amen, brother?
But no, that beautiful moment, that existential moment when all the success turns on you, when it metastasizes. And, you know, it's like, I got all this, and it's not enough. And then you either jump off a cliff or you jump into the Lord. And I'm so glad you jump into the Lord.
Oh, amen.
I want to crystallize, too, what you were saying, and what you did by example. When you're just sharing your own story with people, and when you're asking, how can I pray for you?
Yeah.
You might be afraid to do that, but other people are not going to be freaked out. The only person freaked out in that scenario is the Christian who's thinking, what are they going to do if I say, can I pray for you? Like they're even if they're non-believers, they're going to say, well, I don't believe in prayer. That's the worst that could happen.
I mean, the thousands and thousands of times I've done that, I can't remember once someone saying that they didn't want prayer. And these are with atheists, too. You know, we would go, we'd have hospital ministry. We'd go, you know, from room to room. And it had notes and say, you know, doesn't believe in God, whatever. I walked in there and said, look, this is who I am. I'm deacon. And is it okay if I pray with you? And they'd look at me and they go, okay. I'd have the nursing staff or other people tell me, they will never let you pray for them. And I have to tell you, no, the Holy Spirit takes over.
Wow.
Just step out in faith.
Wow. You went from Bristol-Myers Squibb to working for the Diocese of Orange, right?
Well, in evangelization. There were some other companies in between.
A couple steps in between.
And then I left my last company and started Spiritful Hearts Ministry.
Beautiful.
You know, and which has been, you know, almost 10 years. And then, I worked a lot with the diocese and with the bishops. And then I was so blessed to have Bishop Dim Fryer, ask me to come on a little less than 2 years ago as Director of Evangelization Formation. And it's been just wonderful.
So you've not only thought a lot about how to be an evangelist in your own life, how to inspire people personally, but you obsess on the same questions I do. How do we get a more evangelistic church again? You know,
absolutely.
Because we're not, I mean, people, when they hear the word Catholic, the first thing they think is not, those are the people who are always preaching the gospel and inviting me to invite Jesus into my life. No. In fact, they might even think those are the people who are so hesitant about that, or the people who might come at me with rules or regulations or rituals. And even if our hearts are there, frequently that's what we put forward first. We lead with that. Mm-hmm. Or a church that's become so hesitant about evangelization that there's, you know, it's almost become a bad word in some people's minds, right? Where it's perceived, misperceived as this heavy-handed proselytizing or manipulation. And so what can the average Catholic do, and what can we do to bring about that transformation so people think Catholic, preachers of the gospel?
Amen.
What has to happen?
What is the greatest gift you can give someone? Jesus.
Done.
The Eucharist. The greatest gift at all. We give people gifts all the time, right? Material gifts, this, that, or whatever. The greatest gift you can ever give someone is to tell them about Jesus and how he died on the cross and rose again that they may have eternal salvation, that he loves them unconditionally. And I go to things like Romans 8:1. Mm. There's no condemnation in those in Christ Jesus. Mm. I'd been condemning my people, myself, my whole life. And so what I basically say is people that feel broken, you know, they're addicted and this, that, or whatever, is say, look at, we've all been there in some way, shape, or form, because we're all sinners. There's only one solution, and that solution is Jesus.
Mm.
There's only one solution. So the greatest gift you can ever give anybody is telling them how much Jesus loves them. Mm. And he's forgiven them. He's died and rose again, that they may be free of this bondage. Mm. And that's exactly what it is.
Mm. I think you really summed up the answer well to how to bring about this renewal in the church. And it all comes back down to that message and to people, which is frankly how you led your company, how you've probably done everything. If we want to bring about that renewal, we have to first be that renewal that we want to see.
Amen. And I think this movie, I feel the Lord just keeps telling me, is the beginning of this transformation. Mm. It really is. I mean, it's not that we haven't done things prior to this, but this movie is uncompromising in what we believe in as Catholics.
Praise God.
It's uncompromising in the power of the Eucharist, the miracle of the Eucharist. Mm. Ah! I get so excited. I mean, I jump out of my skin, you know, because that is normal Christianity, is to be full of joy and excitement, right?
That's awesome.
So everyone go see it. You know, yeah. Jesus Thirst, the Miracle of the Eucharist.
Would you lead us in prayer and bless us?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, may we say yes to you without compromise. May we give our lives to you, our minds, our hearts, our souls to you. May we say yes to you. And may we say, yes, Lord, use me in any way you want. Mm. Through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Guadalupe, the intercession of Saint Joseph, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And I bless everyone listening and all of your family and loved ones in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And of course, people call me the Alleluia man, so I have to say, Alleluia, Alleluia. You know, that's what we're going to be doing forever, right? Praising God.
Let's get used to it now.
Let's get used, because it's fun. It fills you up.
No, you got to practice now to get ready for heaven.
And you're never depressed. You're never down when you're praising Him.
Yeah.
And you're singing Alleluia. You really are not.
Thanks for all you're doing to bring about renewal.
Thank you.
And thanks for, honestly, just for modeling what it looks like to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for modeling the fact that that's not for the Pope and the bishops and the priests alone, that's for everybody.
Amen.
If we just all as a church decide, I'm going to start talking about Jesus like I know him, like he's right here, I'm going to start bringing him into conversations.
Amen.
Before you know it, we're going to have a different church, and we'll have all come back to the solution, come back to the beating heart that'll renew the world. And thanks for all you did with the film too.
And thank you.
And let's make sure this is evergreen too, because this will be shown after as well.
Sure.
So it's not just June 4th, 5th, and 6th, which is the big release of Fathom events, which is so cool that you guys did the whole Fathom events thing. Like, way to lean into.
Go for it.
All
yeah.
of it, you know. Yeah. But so, how do people find this in an ongoing way?
JesusThirstsFilm.com.
JesusThirstsFilm.com.
Yeah, and that's the website, and you'll be able to find locations. And again, this is going to be all over the world, and we want this to be extended, and it'll be streaming and down the road. But bottom line, go see it in person, and bring your friends. Buy out theaters. Extremely important.
That's
extremely
awesome.
Important.
I love you, man.
Love you, too.
This is the first of many conversations. I want to be you when I grow up.
God bless. Love you,
Thank
too.
You. God bless. I love you guys. We'll see you next time.